the nature of Christianity, strict or loose. When you approach a topic like this, is the nature of Christianity to be strict or to be loose? When we approach this, we have to, I think, first of all, define our terms. What do we mean by strict? What do we mean by loose? The definition of these words, when I looked them up in Webster's dictionary, this is what I found. They're both adjectives, which means that they're words that describe things used in descriptions. And on the word strict, I found this as the first definition, exact or precise. And then down on the third definition, enforcing rules carefully, closely enforced. I think this is really what we're talking about in this study this morning. If we're going to just go by the definition of the word, we're talking about strict. We're talking about enforcing the rules, carefully enforcing them, making sure that the rules that are set forth are obeyed, are kept. And then on the word loose, we have the first definition that was given was not confined or restrained, free. And then down at the fourth definition, we have not precise, inexact. So you can see that strict and loose, if you define them properly, are exact opposites. They're antonyms. You have strict meaning exact and precise. You have loose meaning inexact, not exact, not precise. And so this is what we're talking about as far as the definitions of the words. And when you start talking about these kind of things, of course, there's another aspect of this called connotation. Connotation is sort of an extra added meaning on a word that comes from an individual's personal experience or knowledge or whatever. A lot of words carry connotations, negative connotations, positive connotations. You might think of the word slavery. There's a word that I think to most people, at least in America, would carry a very negative connotation. We hear that word and it's something that we despise. It's something that we don't care for. Especially in a lot of the experiences of this nation. There's another word, family. You think of the word family, and that could have a positive connotation to you if, when you were growing up, you had a good family, you had a good family life, you had a lot of nice, happy memories of family times together. But then again, the word family may give you a negative connotation. If you grew up in an abusive home, as they say today, a dysfunctional home, whatever that may mean, but a home that's not doing things the way that God would have the home to be. So that word family may bring negative or positive thoughts and impressions to your mind when you hear the word. This is what we deal with when we deal with words, when we deal with communication. We have this aspect of connotation involved. And so this applies in this study because when people hear the word strict, a lot of times that carries with it a negative connotation. You think about the word strict, and I think a lot of people, maybe not most people, but a lot of people are going to have a negative impression when they hear the word strict, when they think about strict. And they just kind of snarl up their nose maybe and they think, strict. They don't like being strict. They may think of things like I've heard elderly folks talking about their parents, their grandparents, people of several generations ago, and how strict they were. And they mean that in a negative way. They mean overly strict. Parents who said that children are to be seen and not heard, you know, and you don't speak until spoken to, and these kind of things, and you know, beating them severely for the least little thing. Like Jerry does or used to do with his children. And he used to tell us about that in preaching school, you know, and he said, when you see those red welts come up on their legs, it makes you feel bad, but, you know, you have to do it anyway. And that's really true. He really did say that. That's the truth. But anyway, okay. Well, by the way, this is all introduction, and I'll let you know when to start my time here in a minute. This is all introduction. Anyway, what we're dealing with here is a problem because, as Jerry said, this is the crux of the problem with liberalism. Because I believe a lot of people have this negative connotation of strict, and if they think of Christianity being strict, they don't like that. And so that may be part of the reason that some have gotten away from the idea of being strict, and because they think of it in a negative sense. The word loose also can carry a connotation. To some, it could mean someone who's flexible, someone who's easygoing, who's laid back. You know, they can go with the flow, as we used to say. And so, nobody wants to be inflexible. Nobody wants to be someone who can't be reasoned with and can't be talked to about things. And so, this, I think, enters into the thinking of a lot of folks and even a lot of brethren when they consider the idea of Christianity being strict or loose. But what we need to do is to try to get away from the connotation, and we need to just simply deal with the idea of strict, meaning closely enforced, carefully enforced. In other words, someone sets forth rules and expects them to be obeyed, expects them to be followed, and if they're not followed, there's punishment that will be the consequence. And I believe that's the proper way of looking at it when we talk about the nature of Christianity. Of course, that's the answer that I'm going to give when we define it in this way, is that God has set forth rules and He wants us to obey them. He expects us to obey them. We're going to see this from the Scripture. And these rules are closely enforced, and therefore the nature of Christianity is that it's strict. When you look at it in an overall sense, and we'll talk about some other things near the end of the lesson, but I want us to see the nature of Christianity. I believe we can see that in the nature of God. God gave us Christianity. God revealed the Christian religion in His Word, and so the nature of Christianity is not going to be inconsistent with the nature of God. And so when we look at the nature of God as revealed to us in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, in this way, we're going to see the nature of Christianity. We're going to see the nature of how God deals with man, whether it's in patriarchy, whether it's in the Mosaic Law, whether it's in the Christian age. It doesn't make any difference. It's the same God, and His nature hasn't changed. And so we see the strictness of God's way in several different ways here. First, we can look at some examples. We can just start in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And here's Adam and Eve, and they're put in the garden, and God gives them a rule. Don't eat of this one tree. Now, that was a rule that God set forth to them. And apparently He expected them to obey it, and they violated it, and they were punished because of it. Now, what did they do? They ate some fruit. What's so bad about eating fruit? We're told today that we're supposed to have 5 servings of vegetables and fruit every day. And this is for a healthy lifestyle. I see it in magazines and on billboards. It's everywhere. 5 servings of vegetables and fruit. Fruit is supposed to be good for you. Why would God punish somebody for eating fruit? Well, it wasn't just the eating of the fruit, but it was the fact that God said, don't eat that particular fruit. And then when they violated that rule, God closely enforced that, carefully enforced that, and they were punished because of their violation of His rule. In Genesis chapter 19, we see the strictness of God in the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. The people of Sodom were living, as they say today, an alternate lifestyle. They were homosexuals. They were living a lifestyle that some say they are born with. And yet God rained down fire and brimstone on them and destroyed them because of that wickedness that they were engaged in. In Exodus chapter 32, we find the incident of the golden calf, where Aaron had the people to bring their gold and their jewelry, and he melted it down and he fashioned a golden calf. And the people worshiped that golden calf, and then they began to commit other sinful actions. And Moses came down and found them doing this. And he said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites came to him, and they had their swords. They drew their swords out, and they went through the camp, and they killed 3,000 people. Now, that sounds pretty strict to me. These people had violated God's commands. They were worshiping other gods and doing other things that were against God's will. And 3,000 of them lost their lives. We turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. Familiar story. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, they were priests. And they offered strange fire before the Lord when they were there for the burning of the incense, the offering of the incense. And God had told them what fire to use. He didn't tell them not to use this other fire, but they brought it anyway. They used it, and God consumed them with fire from heaven. And so here they were changing the worship, adding something that was not authorized. God never told them not to, but that didn't make any difference. He didn't give them the authority to use it. And so in His strictness, in His closely enforcing of rules, He punished them. In Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36, we read about a Sabbath breaker, a man who violated the Sabbath law that had just been given to the Israelites. And he was punished. He was stoned to death. Now, what was it that he did? He was gathering sticks. He was gathering sticks, and he violated the Sabbath law in doing that. And so he was punished. God told Moses to do that. He told him, you take him out, you stone him with stones, because he's violated the Sabbath. In Numbers chapter 20, we have the story of Moses. God told him to go to the people who were complaining, murmuring because they didn't have any water. And God told him, you go out there and you speak to that rock and water will come forth. Moses went out and he spoke unadvisedly with his lips, as Psalm 106:33 says. And he said, must we fetch water from this rock for you rebels? And he struck the rock twice. And the water came forth, and God later told him, because you didn't believe me, you won't be allowed to enter in the promised land. Now, as far as we can tell, surely Moses probably made some other mistakes, but this is the only real sin of Moses that we ever have recorded in the Bible. The only mistake that he ever made. And we even know later that he pleaded with God about it. And he wanted God to just allow him just to step foot into Canaan. And that would be good enough. And God said, don't talk to me anymore about this. God strictly, closely, carefully enforces His rules. We see the strictness of God's way in that. We can continue on into Joshua chapter 7 and the story of Achan, who took some of those things that were devoted to the Lord in Jericho after they defeated Jericho and tried to hide them. Nobody knew about it except the Lord. They went up against Ai, a small nation. They were defeated. Joshua prostrated himself on the ground all day praying to God about it. Finally, God said, get up. Get the sin out of the camp. That's the problem, Joshua. There's sin in the camp. And so Achan, his family, his animals, everything that he owned was taken outside the camp, and they covered it up with stones. Destroyed them because they had just taken a few little things that were of value, but God said they weren't supposed to have them. You know, we can continue on like this. Somebody might say, well, now, you know, this is all in the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, you could turn to Acts chapter 5 after the church has been established, and Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit, lied to God, and what happened? They were struck dead immediately. And so we can see the strictness of God's way, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, in these examples that the Scripture gives us. Let's look at some passages that talk about obedience to God. Proverbs 7 and verse 2, keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Exodus 20 and verse 6, this is talking about God, God's nature. He shows mercy unto thousands of them that love me, God said. Showing mercy to thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You know, this verse brings up an interesting point. We have folks who want to think that God is going to show mercy and grace towards those even who violate His will. And God says, I show mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. His mercy and His grace is not for those who will rebel against His will, but those who love the Lord and turn to Him and obey Him and are faithful. Those are the ones who receive mercy and grace and forgiveness from God. 1 Kings 3:14 says, and if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. You see, a promise, a blessing promised for obedience and faithfulness. 2 Kings 18:6, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Proverbs 19:16, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Psalm 119 verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. And then in verse 4 it says, thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Isaiah 119 says, if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. Here again is a promise, a blessing that is promised if we will be willing and obedient. Joshua 23 and verse 6 says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. A very familiar passage is in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. We've all heard this quoted before. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And then, of course, Solomon summed it up, and I guess we don't need any other passage but this. He said, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. Now, in the King James, it has the word duty added by the translators. But literally there, it says, this is the whole of man. This is everything that we're about, is to fear God and keep His commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now, those are from the Old Testament. Let's look at some passages from the New Testament. Passages such as John 14 and verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, that passage and many others like it pull together the idea of keeping commandments and loving God. And the liberals today, and for many years, have been saying this, why, you know, the nature of Christianity is about the love of God and loving Him and not keeping commandments, not being commandment keepers. Well, there is no separation there. There's no distinction to be made there. Because if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. And in fact, you can't show love for God without keeping His commandments. That's the whole point of it. John said, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and verse 3. And then in John 14 and verse 21, He says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then in verse 23, He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And so Jesus shows us very clearly, if you love the Lord, you will do what He says. And if you don't do what He says, then it shows that you don't love Him. 1 John 2 verses 3 and 4 says, hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. John is one of the plainest of all the Bible writers. He calls people liars. I don't think I've ever done that in the pulpit, except to quote what John said. But John just says, you're a liar. If you say you love God and you don't keep His commandments, if you say you know the Lord and you don't do what He says, you are lying. You don't know what you're talking about. Because if you really know the Lord, you'll do what He says. And you can't know Him without doing what He says. It's just that simple. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And He goes on in the next two verses and talks about people who are doing things that they think are good things. Things that they think are things that God will approve of, that God will accept. But they're not according to God's will. And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. You know, people talk about these things today that denominational groups do, and, well, they do a lot of good in that, you know. James Dobson teaches a lot of good things about child rearing, and Billy Graham maybe does some good in some areas, and maybe this Promise Keepers thing, you know, it has a good thrust about it because it's teaching men to be better fathers and things like this. But what about the workers of iniquity? What about the iniquity that's being worked in it? What about the false teaching that's a part of every one of those things? There may be some good in there, even good according to God's Word. But it's not all good. There's evil in it. If someone handed you a plate of food and they said, 98% of this is good food, 2% of it is poison, it'll kill you right now. Would you take even one bite out of that? You know, you'd have a pretty good chance of getting the good food. Just 2% of it's bad. You'd have a real good chance. I wouldn't touch it. And we've got a lot more than 2% that's bad in these kind of things that denominational folks are putting on. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you're workers of iniquity. They did things they thought were good. They did things they thought God would approve of. And Jesus said, no, you're workers of iniquity. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And then in Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are they that do His commandments. D-O, do. That word is very small, just two letters in English, but yet it is the crux of the whole matter. Do we have to do what God said, or do we don't have to do what God said? Which is it? That's really what we're asking here. Is Christianity strict or loose? Do we have to do what God told us to do, Or can we ignore it? Can we avoid it? Can we neglect it? Can we turn aside from it and we'll still be acceptable to God? That's the question that we're asking. And of course, we see the answer. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You want to go to heaven? Then do His commandments. That's where the promise is given. That's where the blessing is in doing the commandments of God. We see the strictness of Christianity in some of these passages where Jesus taught in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He said there were many on the broad road to destruction, there are few on the narrow road to life. That tells me that it must be kind of strict. It must be a life that is not easy. The Bible never promised us that Christianity would be easy, that being a Christian would be convenient, that being a Christian would be something that we could just go through without thinking about, without putting forth some effort. No, we have to put forth that effort to be a Christian. We have to do some things to be a faithful Christian. And we have to get in that straight gate. That word straight, of course, gives us the idea of something that's difficult to go through. A gate that is kind of short and kind of narrow, and maybe there's some hindrances there. It's hard to get through. It's not easy. The broad way, the wide gate, is easy. And that's why most people are going that way. In Luke 13, verses 23 and 24, the Bible says this, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them," this is Jesus, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And I remember hearing this several times from Brother Moffat in his preaching and in his class as well, that word strive there is from the Greek agonizomai, which is where we get the English word agonize and agony. We're talking about agonizing. Jesus said agonize to enter in to that straight gate and to walk that narrow path. It's not easy. It's not convenient to be a Christian. But it is the only way to have life. He said that some will seek to enter in and won't be able. Why wouldn't they be able? Maybe they're not looking in the right place. You know, some people think that they love the Lord and they love the truth of God and they think that they're following the Bible. And then they're confronted with the whole truth when someone shows them or when they hear a sermon or when they hear something on television from some of our brethren or something on the radio when a gospel preacher is preaching. And they hear the whole truth. And all of a sudden, they're not so, you know, good and honest-hearted anymore. All of a sudden, they don't really want the truth. They don't like to hear the whole truth. They're just not willing to enter in through the straight gate. Some won't be able because they'll be too late. They'll wait until the day of judgment. And as Brother Johnny Ramsey says many times, there won't be an invitation song at the day of judgment. There won't be another opportunity after that. Many times in my invitations after a sermon, I'll say, don't wait until it's too late. Because one day it will be too late. And so don't wait for that day. Respond to the Lord right now. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we have a passage that I think goes along with that, what Jesus was saying there in Luke 13. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. Peter said, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" There you see that you have to obey the gospel. Some people say, well, the gospel is good news. How do you obey good news? Well, you do what the Lord said to do in order to obey the gospel. We must obey the gospel if we want to be in the house of God. "And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" That word scarcely there means with difficulty. If the righteous are saved with difficulty, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where does the ungodly and the sinner come in? And so we find again that Christianity is strict. The nature of Christianity is that God has set forth His word and His commandments, and He wants us to keep them. He intends for us to keep them, and if we don't, then we will suffer punishment. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the writer said, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast..." What's the word spoken by angels? Well, that's the Old Testament, the old law of Moses. "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience under the old law received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape," those of us who are living under the new law, "how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him?" Now remember what the writer of Hebrews is trying to do. He is trying to convince these folks that Christianity is superior to Judaism, that Christianity is superior to the law of Moses. And so one way he does that is saying, you remember how every disobedience and transgression of the old law received a just recompense of reward? It's the same under the new law. It's even more so. How will we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And then in Hebrews 10, verses 28 and 29, he says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." He is writing to Christians. He is writing to folks who are children of God, folks who have obeyed the gospel and are living the Christian life. And he says to them, when you turn away, when you sin willfully, as he says back just a couple of verses before this that I quoted, when you sin willfully, he says, then here's what you face: a sorer punishment than even they had under the law of Moses. In Luke 11 and verse 42, Jesus said, "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done." He says, these ought ye to have done, judgment and the love of God. You should have been concerned about those things, justice and the love of God. And then what does he say? Leave the others undone? Forget about those other things? Those are nitpicky little things. You know, those little herbs and different things. You don't have to worry about that. Those things are not important. Let's just be concerned about the most important things. This is what the liberals are saying today. Just the things that are most important. That Jesus is the Christ. That He died on the cross. That He was raised from the dead. And they say these are the most important things, and all these other things, these little picky doctrinal matters, they're not important. We can overlook those. And that's how they can have fellowship with any and every denomination on the face of the earth. Even to the point where Max Lucado says, if you call God your father, well then you're my brother. That even takes Jesus Christ out of it. And so this is where they're headed. This is where they go when they start that kind of attitude. What did Jesus say? These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. Jesus said you need to keep the whole law. You need to do everything God said. You need to be concerned about judgment and the love of God. And you also need to tithe your herbs, because God said to. He didn't say to leave those things undone. He said to do them. Over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was talking about the Pharisees in verse 18 and in the old law. He said, Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus said, you do not do God's will when you teach people to break one of these least commandments. Something that you may think is not very important. Not that big a deal. Who cares about that? If God said to do it, then it's important. Regardless of what we think about it. And then he said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now the scribes and Pharisees were strict. It's true that they had traditions that they had added and that they would go by. If their tradition contradicted the Word of God, well, then they would go by their tradition. But Jesus said that our righteousness must exceed their righteousness. We must do God's will and do all of it. We see the strictness of Christianity in the so-called if passages of the Bible. There are several of these that have ifs in them that show us the strictness of God's way, the strictness of Christianity. In Romans 8 and verse 13, Paul said, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Does it matter how we live? Does it matter whether or not we turn away from fleshly lusts and all of those things? He said, if you mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live. Eternal life. Spiritual life. In Romans 8 and verse 17, he said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." And all the speakers have to suffer when Brother Moffitt comes up here behind us. And so I'm sure then that we have the glory that's coming to us since we have to suffer so much. Hebrews 3 and verse 6. The writer of Hebrews was here comparing Jesus and Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house. In Hebrews 3, 6 he said, "But Christ as a son over His own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" What if we don't? What if we don't hold fast that confidence firm to the end? Then we need to understand that God's punishment is awaiting us. Hebrews 3:14, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." John 8:51, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he will never see death." That's not physical death, of course, but that's the eternal separation from God in hell. And He said, "If a man keep my saying, he will never see death." Colossians 1, verses 22 and 23, "In the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Romans 11, 22 says, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1 says, "We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." How could you receive the grace of God in vain? According to some liberals today, why, the grace of God is an umbrella and it just covers anything and everything, and it'll just take care of all of your sins and all of your doctrinal problems that you have, and it'll just cover it all. You could never receive the grace of God in vain according to the way some people preach and teach. But Paul was concerned that some of these folks might receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, they would be like the Galatians. They would fall from grace. Galatians 5 and verse 4. I want to say something right here at the end, since I just have a few minutes left. What, about 30 more minutes? Is that about right? I want to mention one aspect of this. When you talk about Christianity being strict or loose, of course, there's one way that you can look at this. You can say, well, as we've been noticing, that God's will is set forth and He expects us to keep it. It's closely enforced and it's carefully enforced. And if we don't keep it, there's punishment awaiting those who won't keep it. In an overall sense, in a general sense, that is the strictness of Christianity. Now, of course, we could look at it in another sense, and we could talk about matters of obligation. We could talk about matters of option. And God has told us in some cases what to do, but He hasn't told us how to do it. And so there are some aspects of Christianity where we are free to decide how to do the things God has told us to do. So in that sense, yes, there might be some looseness, if you want to say it that way, some freedom in Christianity. Another aspect of this is that some folks might say, now wait a minute, Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And remember, the word free was in the definition of the word loose. So maybe Christianity is loose, free. We have freedom in Christ. You know, we see these books, Free in Christ, and Freedom and Liberty and all that. Well, there's a couple of passages that are real good commentaries on that. Paul in Galatians 5 and verse 13 said, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty," or freedom, "only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, Peter said, "As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of wickedness, but as the servants of God." And so we need to recognize, yes, we are free, but free in what sense? We are free from sin. I think Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 is a good commentary on that, where Paul said, "Whereas you were the servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So, as human beings, we serve either God or Satan. We serve either righteousness or sin. There is no middle ground. And so we are servants of one or the other.